And so with that introductory reading, we'll call upon our brother Bob to deliver to us the topic, where is the promise of his coming? Brother Bob.
Good evening, everyone. He was a fisherman by trade, an apostle by calling, a brave man by nature. As he stood at the door to the courtyard, he took the chance of being recognized, for he had just recently, the record tells us, cut off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Yet, this brave man was prepared to take the risk in order to be as close as possible to his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was probably John, another member of Christ's small group of followers, who spoke to the girl on the door in order to allow Peter to enter into the courtyard. And it was that same girl, we think, who was to question Peter later. Art thou not one of this man's disciples? She asked. It came out so quickly, Peter's denial. Perhaps before he had time to consider the ramifications of his answer. The cold was bitter that night, and Peter, by this time, had edged into the circle of light in order to warm himself by the fire in the brazier. Art thou not also one of his disciples? They asked, for they knew that John was a follower, and had they not seen Peter in John's company just recently? But again, Peter couldn't bring himself to admit his association with the prisoner inside the compound. I am not, his response was. It was some time later that one of the servants of the high priest approached him again. Did I not see thee in the garden with Jesus? Peter, this third time, was more vehement in his denial. Man, I know not what thou sayest. And then the cock had crowed. Luke's gospel records that as Jesus was being escorted from this place, he looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times, he had said. And a distressed Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Under the same circumstances, we would no doubt have done perhaps the same thing. So we make no judgment on Peter's actions. We only point out that he knew all the time what his Lord had said, that the denials would come, and that he had insisted that they would not. In the heat of the moment, and under the direct accusations of the servants of the high priest, the overwhelming desire was to escape the danger of exposure. Peter had forgotten his promise and remembered too late what Jesus had said to him. He had never really forgotten, though, but that part of his experience seemed far away as he gave way to fear of exposure and lied away his loyalty to the one he had sworn allegiance to, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Peter's loyalty in the end should never be questioned, and as we read his epistles, we note his consistent appeal to bring certain things to remembrance. He writes to encourage his readers to stir up the mind by way of remembrance. Not that we may have forgotten the facts, but that we may have forgotten the relevance of the facts in the time of need. Christ is coming back to set up the kingdom on earth. Some may say, where is the promise of his coming? But there is no doubt, is there, that he is, or that there is ample evidence to this fact. The question is, for us, how relevant are these facts to our lives today? So let us consider the fundamental issues that have been revealed to us. Quite simply, they are, Christ will return to set up a kingdom of righteousness on this earth. And secondly, he will judge the world beginning at the household of God. We are assured of these facts by the angels who are recorded as saying, this Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven, stated in Acts chapter 1. And Peter declared in Jerusalem, God shall send Jesus Christ, who was beforehand preached unto you, in Acts 3. John's letters record, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3. And Jesus himself said, if I go away, I shall come again. And in Matthew 25, he states, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Then in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly, said Jesus. We see Paul's gospel message to the Thessalonians is centered on Christ's personal return. In 1 Thessalonians 1, we read, we wait for his Son from heaven, which delivereth us from the wrath to come. And he also said in 1 Thessalonians 2, what is our hope and our joy? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Again, still in Thessalonians, Paul prays that he may establish your hearts unblameable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He continues in this letter to inform and encourage the brethren and sisters. He says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The day of the Lord cometh, so cometh as a thief in the night. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These and numerous other New Testament references give great emphasis to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other aspect that we should consider, and that is noteworthy, is to be found in Acts 17, verse 31. In this passage, we notice that judgment and timing are included. Paul is quoted as saying, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that man being Jesus Christ, who God has raised from the dead because of his sinless life. And on another occasion, Paul, whilst a prisoner in Jerusalem, argued his case before a certain man named Felix. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Where then is the promise of the return of Jesus Christ, and why can we be so sure of his second coming? Peter's argument against the mockers is that they chose to overlook that what God had created and recorded in Genesis 1, he later destroyed in the record found in Genesis 7. God has destroyed his creation once, and he may well do it again. All things do not continue as they were from the beginning of the world. There's a telling support for this argument from the Lord Jesus himself when he says, and is recorded in Luke 17, even as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. To close our minds and willfully forget the admonition of the Lord that he has brought large-scale judgments upon the world, and especially, that is, on his chosen people Israel, and further judgments are contemplated in the future, would indeed be foolishness. Just as in Noah's day, the judgment and destruction came from both heaven and earth, and so Peter intimates that this will be the case in the future. So to the mockers, Jesus is saying, it was a long time coming in Noah's day, approximately 120 years, but it came. God has predicted further judgment, and therefore it too will surely come to pass. We live within a very limited time frame and cannot comprehend the time span of God's operations. He can perform with breathtaking swiftness his will. Therefore, 1,000 years becomes as one day, as David wrote in one of the Psalms. 1,000 years, he said, in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. This time that has been allotted to us then becomes an opportunity for repentance and to active participation in God's redemptive work. He is not willing that any should perish, but we must become or remain active participants in his plan of salvation. Why do we need salvation? Is a valid question, of course. And simply put, the answer is that we are a sinful, dying race of people. Death is inevitable for all mankind, except that God does not wish it to be that way. His plan and purpose is to do away with death and mortality, with all its accompanying problems, and to fill the earth with his righteousness, with his peace, and with immortal beings. There is opportunity now for us all to make preparation, just as Christ indicated in his parable of the 10 virgins who were awaiting the coming of the bridegroom, but was delayed in his journey. And when he did arrive, there were 5 maidens left whose lamps were empty of oil, and therefore had lamps with no light. They were thus unable to enter the wedding feast, and so they missed out on the celebration. It is the Lord's comment at the end of this parable that we should specifically pay attention to, for he said, "Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh." How much spare oil are we carrying for our lamps if they run out? Is a question then that we need to ask ourselves as we consider this parable. 10 virgins waited the bridegroom. 5 had oil in their lamps and had the foresight to take with them a flask filled with oil to use to refill those lamps, should the need arise. The other 5 had only the oil in their lamps, and they had made no provision for refilling them. The bridegroom, we are told, was delayed beyond his anticipated arrival time, and thus the eager anticipation of 10 virgins slowly dissipated, and they all became drowsy, and eventually they all fell asleep. The bridegroom arrived at midnight, and the virgins were called upon to light the bridegroom's way into the feast. 5 virgins found that they were unable to trim their lamps to produce light because the oil in their lamps had run dry. The other 5 joyfully trimmed their lamps, pouring in the spare oil from their flasks, and so were able to lead the bridegroom into the wedding feast. The lit lamp is what makes the virgins acceptable as a member of the wedding party. We read in Proverbs 6, "The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and reproofs of discipline are the way of life." All 10 virgins suddenly realized that they were not ready to receive the bridegroom. 5, however, were quick to adjust themselves to this dramatic call to meet the bridegroom. As the proverb would indicate, that those who take the commandments and teaching to heart and adopt a way of life that, though they may be caught unawares at the day of the Lord's return, will have personal goodness and spirituality to respond to the call of the Lord. The foolish virgins instinctively seek the aid of those better equipped than themselves, only to find that when the time of reckoning comes, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. And then Paul points out that every man should bear his own burden. Perhaps the Lord is proposing that in the last day there will be an attempt by many at a spiritual refurbishing, a last-minute attempt to get guttering lamps re-equipped with oil. This is sadly the response of those who lack spiritual maturity, or perhaps of those who unthinkingly believe in justification by works and will ask for a little more time to make themselves spiritually presentable. On the other hand, those who respond immediately to the midnight call will do so not out of any conviction that they are already fit to share the joy of blessing in the marriage of the Lamb, but because they have learnt the grace, the compassion, and the forgiveness of Christ. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will our response be to the angelic call? We must surely ready ourselves now, as the Lord encourages. Let your loins, he says, be girded about and your lights burning. The theme of watchfulness is consistently spoken of by Christ, as he says also, "Be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We need surely to try to prepare ourselves for such a momentous event as this. The West Coast, you will know where we live, is prone to earthquakes. The experts warn perhaps fewer in Victoria than south of us in California, but we do have the occasional tremor that reminds us that we are on an earthquake fault. The damages done by earthquakes in Turkey and Syria in 2023 bringing to mind the tremendous destruction and how fatal they are. Children, we know, are instructed what to do in schools. They are told, dive under a desk or a table, stand in a doorway, and other such practices, and adults are given similar instructions, we know. Yet, such events as earthquakes come so quickly, without warning, that people are not aware what is happening till it is too late. For example, on one occasion in my own office when I was working, when a 4.6 earthquake on the Richter scale hit close to Seattle, we just carried on talking in our meeting. But eventually, we heard people come streaming down from the stairs from the upper floor offices. But it was all over by then. And this appears to be the typical response to earthquakes in areas that are affected only periodically. We know that they are coming, but are not familiar enough with them to do anything about it when they do come. However, when the big quakes do come, they bring devastation to man's affairs. All those precious things that we claim to be so important come tumbling down about our ears. Just like the landowner Jesus spoke about in Luke 12, the man had large barns, but he had reaped a bumper crop that year, and so he decided to pull down his old barns in order to build bigger and better ones. And then he said to himself he would be able to take it easy because he had reaped such a large crop that sales would be good, very good this year. And his thoughts were, eat, drink, and be merry was to become his motto. But it is recorded in that chapter that God said to him, "Thou fool, this night you will die. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" The God-given bounty would not be enjoyed by this man. It is interesting to dwell for a few moments on the man who precipitated this parable in Luke 12 at 13. It reveals that he was someone in the crowd. There's no name given. He would seem to be a poor man, not a disciple, as the mode of addressing Jesus would indicate when he just said, "Teacher," he called out, conspicuously not calling upon Jesus as Lord. And abruptly, he demands of Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He did not request Jesus to look into his claim and make a verdict. Rather, he was wanting the Lord to interfere and declare the rights of his claim. And further, we suggest his words, "Tell my brother," appears to imply that the brother was a disciple of Jesus and could be decisively influenced by his master Jesus. If this was in fact the case, we would presume that it would be highly unlikely that one of the Lord's followers had been so unscrupulous as to defraud a brother of a fair share of the family inheritance. It is possible, however, though, turning to the laws of inheritance rights of the firstborn found in Deuteronomy 21, we find that under certain circumstances, the elder brother inherited the double portion of his father's estate. In this case, the younger brother may well be resentful and demand an equal share with his brother of the inheritance. Response of Jesus to this appeal from the young man is interesting, as it would appear to confirm the impression we have formed of this man not being a follower of the Lord. Jesus, it records, has said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then, as we consider these words, it reminds us of the time when the authority of Jesus had been, of Moses had been rebuffed by a fellow Israelite. This response makes us presume that the man now appealing to Jesus for intervention in his financial affairs had himself similarly decided against being a disciple of Jesus, and who was also known to have declared his independent attitude. Where money was involved, the man had no compunction at all in demanding the intervention of Jesus into his case. So it is that the Lord turns away from the man and warns his followers, found in Luke 12:15, saying to them, "Beware, beware," he says, "be on your guard against greed of every kind. For even when a man has more than enough, his wealth does not give him life." And to drive this point home, Jesus continues with the parable. There are so many things, aren't there, that we often take for granted and want in this life. Be this clothing, computers, new cell phones, bigger homes, better cars. All these things can get in the way of getting our spiritual priorities right. We might put off God's call for just a little longer to make it a little more convenient to gain our desires and fail to honor our commitment to our Lord as we pursue this life's opportunities. Jesus said, "But he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God is a fool and will be caught unawares when Christ returns." Even as when a thief invades our home unexpectedly any time of the day or night. And a classic example was when we had been living in our house on Glenora Place for 25 years or more, thankfully with no major problems, that is, until both our house and the house next door were broken into in the same morning. The basement window in our house was broken, gave easy access to a single latch on the basement door. And whoever the thief was, he left muddy footprints on the carpet, and he took off with mainly smaller items, mostly of sentimental value. Many of these items we had left in our bedroom drawers with no concern for their security. And of course, immediately after, we installed extra locks on the basement door and an alarm system. And too late, of course. Too late because the horse had already bolted through the open stable door. A thief may not even know himself when he is going to break and enter into a home, the police informed us. For often the deed is opportunistic. The Lord's return will not be like that, however, will it, brethren and sisters? Yes, it will be a complete surprise for those in the dark who do not conform to God's call, but to we who are looking with eager anticipation to his return, it will be like a great flash of lightning that can be seen and acknowledged as the advent of a new world order. Nothing we can do will stop the march in time of these events. Though mankind so often thinks that all he does is permanent and guaranteed for life, eventually God will bring it all to an end. The corruption, wickedness, greed, and all other human endeavors will end, and a kingdom of righteousness and peace will be established. One kingdom with one righteous king, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are called upon, therefore, to make a decision to bring to remembrance each day that we live as unto Christ, so that we can look forward to the promise of a new life, preparing each day now as though it may be the last before the Lord's return. He has not left us without indicators of events that will come to pass prior to this great day. Therefore, let us be vigilant in watching. Behold, he said, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. Remember, in the closing days of his ministry, Christ was asked two questions by his disciples following his statement that the temple in Jerusalem would be completely destroyed. Matthew 24, we read, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? The disciples had asked. The inevitable fate of Jerusalem was decided due to the fact that the Jews had rejected their Messiah. Their house would be left unto them desolate. Jeremiah 12 had said, I have forsaken mine house. I have cast off mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. The disciples, therefore, being concerned regarding future developments, sought out the explanation of what was to happen in the process of time. And they were given counsel, were they not, regarding several different areas of worry. And these are as follows. Firstly, warnings against being deceived by the imposters. Second, courage in the face of persecution. Third, counsel as to action to be taken when Jerusalem is invaded by the Romans. And fourthly, a picture of the terrors to be experienced before the advent of the Lord Jesus. Looking predominantly at Matthew's gospel, with one reference also to Luke's, the list of the various phenomena prophesied by Jesus were as follows. False Christ, Matthew 24:5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Wars and rumors of wars, 24:6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must needs come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Earthquakes, 24:7, and earthquakes in diverse places. Famines, 24:7 again, and there shall be famines. Pestilences in Matthew 24:7 again. Signs from heaven, this time in Luke 21. Great signs there shall be from heaven. Persecution of disciples, 24:9. Then shall they deliver you up into tribulation, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. False prophets, 24:11. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall lead many astray. Preaching to all nations, 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. The abomination of desolation, 24:15. When therefore ye see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Flight to the mountains, 24:20. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath. There will be great tribulation, 24:21. For then shall there be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. The anticipation of Christ's coming, 24:23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or here, believe it not. Signs in the sun, moon, and stars, 24:29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Getting to the end. Appearance of the Son of Man, 24:30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Lastly, in 24:31, the gathering of the elect. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Having affirmed these events, the Lord then proceeds to present a parable about a fig tree. Then further, he predicts that the status of the world prior to his return will be like that at Noah's time. And he ends with the admonition that those who continue to do the Lord's will until he comes will receive blessings, whilst the unfaithful will be dealt with accordingly, amidst much weeping and gnashing of teeth. The discourse takes one chapter in Matthew's Gospel, which contains 51 verses. So it is not our intent to discuss in detail its contents, but perhaps we can review its relevant highlights. It is generally accepted that the prophecy covers three periods of time, and these time frames we suggest are prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The second time frame is during the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem. And the third time frame refers to what is to happen following the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The phenomena already mentioned, false Christ, are common to all stages of the actions, and some of them are quite obviously after the downfall of the temple and city and are in the last days. Of the latter phenomena, those of false anticipation of Christ's coming, the signs in the sun, moon, and stars, the appearance of the Son of Man, and the gathering of the elect would all seem to fall in the last days. The other phenomena fall into two other periods, but could generally be applied to any of the three time periods mentioned. It could be quite rightly stated that the world has always been involved with so many of these events, but the Lord is surely bringing our attention to a time when man's hearts are failing them for fear of what is coming upon the world. And surely, as we read our newspapers, as we listen to newscasts, and as we see the world through the eyes of our television and internet screens, that time is coming closer. A diary of recent events on planet Earth would record the following, possibly, regarding droughts. In New Zealand, North Korea, and India, where temperatures have soared to 51 Fahrenheit, the droughts in India and North Korea have led to food shortages of disastrous proportions. Unusual weather patterns associated with climate change, they feel now, have been noted in other areas. Hailstones, for instance, the size of eggs fell in one area of Russia for 2 days, destroying over 70,000 hectares of crops. Floods in France that will take several months to dissipate have caused angry residents to accuse the authorities of diverting flood waters from the Paris Basin in order to enhance the next Olympic Games bid. Today, I understand, is the 2-year anniversary of the destruction of one of the cities in one of the villages in Canada, again attributed to to climate change. Caterpillar plagues in Cameroon and army word invasions in Ethiopia all lends credence to famines becoming both more damaging and common. The Horn of Africa itself has missed 6 monsoon periods and consequently suffering crop failure, lack of water supply and loss of animals. Heat domes and tornadoes have become common during extreme weather conditions. Earthquakes. No doubt we have seen the results of the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria and also in El Salvador, where there have been serious aftershocks. There have been earth movements in western Nepal, western Greece, Scotland, southern California, and Washington, to name just a few areas. And together with this, there have been major volcanoes exploding in Russia, the Philippines, and in Mexico. Pestilence and plagues. The Surgeon General of USA advised that AIDS was first isolated in the USA in 1981. 20 years later, it has been estimated that 22 million people have died from this disease. Canadian politician Stephen Lewis was appointed to envoy to the UN on AIDS in Africa, where the disease has reached pandemic proportions. Over 36 million people are said to be infected. Bad cow disease has been a problem to confound the experts and to add anxiety to life for us all. COVID-19. That was declared a pandemic in 2020, and this disease has killed thousands of people worldwide, and we are continuing to suffer the after effects, even though we have new preventative vaccines. Malaria, if you heard that on the news yesterday, malaria, which once was prevalent in the African countries, has now spread to some areas of America, and there is no vaccine for it. There was a nuclear reactor meltdown in Chernobyl in Ukraine. A nuclear fallout is still registered in Moscow. Over 3 million people have been affected. Some areas are still unfit for cultivation, yet are being used by locals who have no other means of support. Signs from heaven. Though the signs from heaven may well be such as phenomena as God has used in the past, for example, the sun being darkened, and the bright star appearing as at the birth of Jesus. It must be said, however, that never before has there been a plethora of space objects launched by man into the heavens. The International Space Lab is constantly being visited by scientists from various parts of the world, and even privately funded rockets are now flying into space, compliments of some of the world's richest men. Wars and rumors of wars. There's been a marked increase in global wars, so it is interesting to consider the quotation from which the Lord is quoting. In Isaiah 19, you remember he said, the prophet said, I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And this would appear to be what is happening today. Localized conflicts of incredible viciousness, where not only conflicting armies are involved, but where there is also absolute devastation rained on innocent bystanders. Ethnic cleansing has become a new buzzword. Migration of immigrants is at an all-time high. Conflicts in areas like Sudan, Somalia, Rwanda, Burundi, Macedonia have all had this background, the establishment by force of independent states. Nationalism run riot at the expense of the lives of many innocent bystanders, all for so-called just causes or for financial gain. Jews and Arabs are brothers by racial descent through Jacob and Esau, Yet no more bitter feud exists than that of a claim to the land of Israel. It would seem that there are few countries in the world free from such major or festering ethnic conflict, and we in Canada are not excluded. Violence can break out, as it has in France, so quickly and so brutally in any part of the world. And add to this the conflicts due to globalization. Really, what a melting pot we have before us, do we not, brethren and sisters? But it's not my desire to burden you down with the doom and gloom of today's world, but we would be remiss if we did not draw your attention to issues many of us would rather not consider. Perhaps, like Peter, we are aware of them, but may not be prepared to act upon the conclusion that that awareness brings to us. We cannot tell exactly when the Lord will return, but we can confidently say that it will be as the Lord Jesus defined, and it is incumbent upon his church to be ready when it happens. It will be at a time when the world at large indulges itself in activities perhaps innocuous in themselves, but are devoid of any acknowledgement of God and his plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. As in the Noah's day, when he preached of righteousness and a pending catastrophe to come upon the earth. However, the people ignored him for 120 years. As he built that huge vessel on a desert plain for all to see, and they willfully ignored his message and his pleas. The Mesopotamian Times reported that, sadly, Mr. Noah has lost his marbles. Then it was too late. The doors to the ark closed, and those banging on the sides of the ark were swept away by the deluge of water. Only the 8 people that had taken refuge inside of the ark lived to come out from it. They were saved by water. The like figure, Peter was to say, unto which even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, said Peter. It is the only way in this dispensation for the remission of mankind's sins. Alas, for the sin of willful ignorance there is no forgiveness, unless it is repented of. For those who can see the telltale signs of coming judgment, yet complacently continue on their way like they did in Athens, saying mockingly, we will hear thee again of this matter, but with no intention of humbling themselves to obey God's call, there's no hope for that kind of people. But I would not leave you without a vision of good things to come, for we do earnestly believe in the promise of his coming. And though that day will herald the unprecedented upheaval of society as we know it today, it will herald the new order of the world rule of righteousness and peace. I would not wish that at the day of the Lord's return we should be caught by surprise, as if the thief had come in the night and stolen all our possessions. We ask for you and for me to watch. Watch for the signs which were spoken of in Matthew 24 by the Lord Jesus himself. Be prepared for events to happen in Israel, for this nation is surely one of the most prominent of God's signs to the world. For God had said that he would regather them. Though they were a people scattered throughout the world, a revived nation would spring up in the ancient land. And this is what has already happened. They have been regathered since 1947. They have built up a nation called Israel. They are God's witnesses, as testified by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 43. Ye are my witnesses, he said, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Remember these things, brethren and sisters, when next you read your paper, hear a newscast, or watch your internet and television screens. Remember that God is, through the events happening before our eyes, calling us all to account for our own good, offering the hope of salvation through his Son. We should grasp the opportunity now to participate in that glorious kingdom to come upon this rejuvenated, this cleansed earth, a paradise made perfect by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can leave you with no better sentiment than that expressed in the penultimate verse of the Bible, where Revelation 22 and 20 says, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.